1964 was a rather special day in my life. I realize that a number of you weren't even around then. But on that day, my father picked me up after school, and I had with me in my hand a letter from one of my coaches saying that I was eligible to have a Kelly Green Letterman's jacket representing Brethren High School, complete with that large white chenille B and a replication of Mercury's winged feet embedded into it, because I had lettered in track. And so it was a special day to be able to go and get that jacket. It was certainly a status symbol. But then we went to another place, and both of the items that we picked up, first of all this letter jacket and the second item, both of them I considered extremely valuable. You see, the second one was a black leather Holman study Bible, two-column edition with cross-references and a dictionary concordance and maps in the back. Something that was very important to me. Now, I had certainly had a Bible before that, but I needed a good one, and my parents knew that, and so they had decided that they would give me this particular Bible. Now, it's not that that date is so much embedded in my mind that I remember it that way, but I remember it rather because my mother wrote that date right here in the front of that Bible. But then right under that, if you had eagle eyes, you could see that she had written something else, a Bible reference, 1 Timothy 4:15. Now, when I first looked at that reference, 1 Timothy 4:15, I kind of scratched my head because it seemed to me very similar to another reference that would have been very appropriate. And it's not just that it's that there's another reference that's also very appropriate for a parent to give to a son, but there were so many similarities that I began to wonder whether my mother had written down the wrong verse. Because, you see, there was a verse that we had memorized that I don't remember memorizing, but it was one of those in the home in which I grew up that I just knew. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But I decided to look up that verse anyway, 1 Timothy 4:15, and found out that, yes, it was very appropriate also for this occasion. Let me read it as it is here. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now, it was not long after this, maybe 4 or 5 years, that the New American Standard Bible came out. And when I looked at that verse in the New American Standard Bible, it became a much more powerful thing. Because what we have here as meditate is there translated, and I think quite properly, I haven't checked this out, but I don't think that this is the typical word for meditate. The word that is used there, though, is one that says, take pains with these things. Something that you're to labor at. Something that's to be a part of you. Take pains with these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. From that day forward, those two verses have been linked in my life as I think about the responsibilities that have been given to us as God's people to serve and honor Him, and how we need to grow as His disciples. The Apostle Paul was telling Timothy in both of these letters how he needed to take pains with these things to know the Word of God in order that he might be able to convey the message of the gospel to others and to train them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as Paul had left this young pastor, Timothy, in Ephesus, it was that he might lead the church there, that he might encourage them, building them up. And in order for him to do that, he would have to be taking pains in these things and so be progressing in them. From some of the things that the Apostle Paul wrote here, it appears that Timothy was a rather timid man who would prefer to take a comfortable road. That's certainly a great temptation for all of us, isn't it? At any rate, the Apostle Paul is very strong in declaring to Timothy the responsibility that he had and that all God's people have, including us here today, that all of us have to, to suffer hardship for the sake of the gospel in order that we might inherit the blessing of God. We're going to look at the 2 Timothy passage here this morning. And for our scripture lesson, we'll read beginning with verse 8 as we looked at the first verses of this chapter last time. But we'll begin with verse 8 on through the end of the chapter. And one of the things I want you to note as we go through here is that a number of times Paul is saying to Timothy, here is your duty to suffer hardship. Here are some things you need to do, and here are some things you need to stop doing. But here also is the reason for you to do these things. Now, what he's doing is reminding Timothy, or illustrating rather, to Timothy, the principle, the dynamic that he has written elsewhere, particularly in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says that you are to put off the old man, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man. There are old ways that have to be done away. There's a new way of thinking that takes place. There's a new understanding that we are to have, so that we are then to do the things that are pleasing to God. So for our scripture lesson, once again, let's read beginning with verse 8 of 2 Timothy 2. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene or cancer. There's another way that that word can be translated. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are His." And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word, and may he pour out his Spirit on us as we seek to understand it and apply it to our lives, considering it together before him. We've been talking about discipleship, and as a goal for the congregation, just what it means to be a disciple and how we can be discipling one another. Some of us perhaps learning, finding someone to learn under. Others of us being willing to teach others. Many of us being afraid to do so, even though we know that God has given us what we need in order to be competent to instruct one another, as Romans chapter 15, verse 14 indicates. And so it is that this passage that we have read goes through, it seems to me, three different ways of looking at this whole matter of discipleship and the responsibilities that are ours. Let's think of the first section, beginning with verse 8 through verse 14. And we'll think of it this way: endure hardship that you may live and reign with Christ. Endure hardship that you may live and reign with Christ. The beginning of this section is verse 8. Remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. That's what we have to keep before us all the time, isn't it? Who is Jesus? What has he done? Because after all, we are those who are called Christian. We bear the name of Christ for the sake of the gospel. And if we are going to be growing in grace and in love for Christ, then we must keep him before us. The fact is that he has conquered sin and death. That's one of the things that really Paul is reminding us of. He has been raised from the dead. Why was he dead? Well, because he dealt with our sin there at the cross. And the fact that he is raised from the dead means that he has conquered sin and death. And that's something that ought to energize you and me, to remember that Jesus died and rose again. It's not just a fact of history from 2,000 years ago. It's not just something that we know and believe happened, but that we understand it and see it as something that is valuable for us today. He has dealt with my sin. It no longer rules over me. Death cannot rule over me. And then he says, he adds to that, descended from David. There's an emphasis being made in pointing to David, that Jesus is the descendant of David, that here is the one who is the king in place of David. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father on high. He rules now. And that's another fact about Jesus Christ that ought to energize us in the work that God has set before us. (Clears throat) keep Christ then before you, so that when you endure hardship, you will be able to do so, knowing that Christ has already done it for you. But then the Apostle Paul also says that he is one who is enduring hardship, not just for the glory of God. Now, certainly that's his primary purpose, but notice what he says here. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. And remember, that's how he was at this point as he writes this letter to Timothy. He's in prison. He is chained. And he says, the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. He was doing it for you and me. He was doing it for Christians of all ages since his time. That as he would remain faithful, so we would be encouraged by his faithfulness, even as Christ also was faithful, and that he would also be able to declare the truth as God had revealed it to him and given him that understanding as an apostle, as one of the leaders of the early church, to whom he gave that special revelation so that he was able to write these books, including these letters to Timothy. And so it is that you and I, though we do not have the same capacity as the Apostle Paul had, nevertheless endure for the sake of others, endure hardship for the sake of others, because we want to advance the kingdom of God. Now, what are these hardships? There's all sorts of hardships, aren't there? It might be a hardship that somebody else brings on you because of his evil dealings with you, whether he steals from you or whether he tries to smear your name or whatever it might be against you. But there are also hardships from within, aren't there? The temptations to do what is wrong in the sight of God. Those temptations to sin. Later on in this passage, remember, Paul commands Timothy to flee youthful lusts. There's part of the hardship. The longing to do something else other than to serve the Lord God. Endure hardship for the sake of the gospel. And so he gives then to Timothy this statement that we find, some would consider it a song, at least it's a poetic form. It says, and notice how the first two talk about the hardships that we endure. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. What's it mean to die with Christ? Obviously, it is to die to the world, to die to sin, to be united to Christ in his death, that we might be united to him in his life. And not only that, but then to enjoy reigning with him in eternity, to know that he is the one who is sovereign over all. But then there are the facts that if we don't endure hardship, what happens? Well, if we disown him, he will also disown us. And if we are faithless, he still remains faithful because he can't disown himself. But part of his faithfulness is that he is one who is fully just. And in his complete justice, must destroy the wicked, must destroy the faithless. Receive then the glory of reigning with Christ. Remember, have your mind to focus on this, that having died with Christ, we will live with him, and having endured, we will also reign with him. There's our blessing. Keep that before you so that you may endure this hardship. The second one has to do with beginning in verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Whose approval are you seeking? Seek God's approval and bear His seal. Now, to be sure, there are times when you will do things in order to please somebody else. Or you may do something in order to keep from displeasing somebody else. You slow down on the highway because you see that there's somebody else that might be displeased with you who could charge you with a ticket, with a violation. Nevertheless, the thing that should drive us should always be the approval of God. To seek to be approved by Him. To be concerned with His approval rather than with man's approval. Is that what you're concerned about? Is that what drives you? Or are you doing things looking over here? Is He watching to see what a good boy I'm being? Is that person pleased with me? Now, to a certain extent, that's proper. But you see, above it all is the glory of God and the need to be, to know that He is the one whose approval we seek. After all, God sees everything. We humans can only see a portion of things. And so God is one who is able to deal with you eternally. I don't know if this club is around out in this area, but there was a club out in the Midwest known as AWANA. Approved workmen are not ashamed. AWANA. And it comes from this verse. And so that was a club for young people, that they might be workmen who are not ashamed, but who are approved by God. And that's what ought to drive us, to seek to be approved by God. Now, how is it that we are approved by God? It's not just here on the outside, is it? It's not just on the activities that we have. But notice in this passage, not just in this section of 2 Timothy 2, but in this whole passage, how much of it focuses upon our talk, the things that we say. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene or cancer. And later on, he talks about the Lord's servant not being one who is quarrelsome. Your talk is to be pleasing to God. You see, what you have to recognize is that it's not just the actions, nor is it just the actions and the talk. But where do those things come from? They come from the heart. And when the heart is right with God, when the heart is right toward God and is approved of God, then the speech and the actions will be right. But it's from, as Jesus said, it is from the heart that come evil desires, evil activities. Even your talk is to be pleasing to God. And that's because your heart is to be pleasing to Him. What is there about our thinking then that should drive us in this? Notice the seal that's given to us in verse 19. God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. You're able to be confident, you see, of His choosing you, so that you are members of His family, members of His household. And how do you know that? It's by the way that you live before Him, that you see the work of the Spirit in your life to turn you to do what is right and pleasing to God, rather than to do what is evil in His sight. Because everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. There's the evidence that we have the changed life. The life that is changed so that it is one that is approved by God. So endure hardship that you may live and reign with Christ. But also seek God's approval and bear His seal. The third one is to be vessels of honor and therefore escape the devil's snares. Paul has just mentioned this foundation, so now perhaps it's because of that that he's thinking of a house. And he says in verse 20, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and of silver, but also of wood and clay, some for noble purposes, some for ignoble. You have a number of different receptacles in your houses, don't you? You might have one receptacle that has some lovely flowers in it. And people might remark on the vase or the vase, whichever way you want to pronounce it, as well as the lovely flowers that are in it. You wouldn't put those flowers in some messed up piece and then display it on the mantle of your fireplace. No, you would have a vessel, some sort of a container that is more glorious than that. By the same token, you wouldn't take that crystal vase and put it under the sink of the kitchen and use that for your waste receptacle. It has a different purpose. And so Paul compares us to vessels. And he says, he's basically asking, what kind of vessel are you? If a man cleanses himself, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Be ready, you see, to be used by God. Why should God use you? Are you ready for that? Paul often used examples from the athletic world. Can you imagine a coach saying to a young fella, get in there and play quarterback? I don't know what the quarterback does. No, he's to be ready. He needs to have studied his playbook. He needs to know where the other players are going to be around him. He needs to be prepared. And so he says, if a man cleanses himself, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, sanctified, cleansed, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Sanctification, you see, is the first step of being prepared, being cleansed by God to be those who are holy in His sight. Be ready to be used by God. Are you ready? Are you one whom He is ready to use? But then Paul goes on to say some of the things that are involved in being sanctified. The things that Timothy must work at for being clean in God's sight. And that's what we're to do. We're to work at being clean in His sight. It takes a lot of discipline, doesn't it, to turn away from sin, to flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's verse 22. It takes great discipline to turn away from those things that we would prefer to do, whether they are sinful or not. If they are things that we would prefer to do when we should be doing something else that God has appointed for us. But it is a discipline that is possible for us because of the Spirit of God who is given to us to train us in that way. Well, is that really worth it? Paul says it is. And he does so in the last verse of the chapter. That they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Oh, what a blessing that is. To be turned away from the traps of the devil. We don't recognize how many traps there are. The traps that are there that would turn us away to do what is not pleasing in the sight of God. It's by your nearness to God that the traps become evident and we're able to escape from them. And there we are to have our senses trained by the Word of God, by the truth, that we might be vessels of honor and thereby escape the snares of the devil. I see a lot of similarities between those two things that I got in February of 64. Because, you see, they both indicate discipline. Whether for an athletic event or discipline that we may be with God, it's necessary. It's necessary that we endure hardship so that just as the athlete says, no pain, no gain, so Paul says, unless we're willing to die with Christ, we will not live with Him. But when we die with Him, we live with Him. When we endure these hardships, we reign with Him. I haven't put my letter jacket on for decades. But the Bible, I cannot lay aside. I can never lay aside the truth of the Word of God. It signifies trials, but also blessings that are eternal. Blessings that we will enjoy with God forever. And it's because of that that Paul calls on Timothy, and in this same letter is basically calling on you and me to endure hardship as true disciples. To be diligent workmen who need not be ashamed, vessels of honor who escape the snare of the devil. Turn with me, please, then, to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, selection C. O sons and daughters, come, give ear, and learn from me the Lord to fear. Yes, David was able to say that. Christ was able to say that as well. And all of God's people ought to be able to say this, the very same thing. O sons and daughters, come, give ear, and learn from me the Lord to fear. May God enable us to grow in grace as we learn to fear Him. Let's sing the three stanzas of 34.